You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So we're in the book of Acts. This is number 3 today. And so I have a little bit of preface for us, and I'm kind of excited about this because the passage today, the second half of chapter 1, has often been relegated to being read very quickly or over just bypassing it, going straight to the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. After Jesus leaves and says, I'm going to give you this dunamis power to be my witnesses everywhere, all around the world, starting in Jerusalem and from there outward. And it's a great start. And then we get into some administrative details in the second half of chapter 1. And so oftentimes we kind of overlook that. So we're going to read that together in just a moment. But I want to remind us of some words that God gave us last year. At the beginning of 2012, he gave us 3 specific now words. They were now, they're now for our church, and just because they were given then, it doesn't mean that we're done with those now. We want those to be part of the working of our foundation. One of them was increase, and that's an increase personally and corporately together of impact and influence in our realm, and our realm as a church, of advancing the gospel, telling people about Jesus, representing him everywhere. And so, and that applies to young people and older people and everybody in between. That implies to all of us, we have a job to do. And by the way, young people, I probably am not going to reach your friends. I could, it's possible, but probably not. But you have a much better shot at it. You have a much better shot at representing Jesus to your friends. And when they ask you why you're different, you can say, it's because I've given my heart to Christ. And some of them are never going to hear about Jesus right now unless you tell them. And so that's why each one of us, some of you older folks, have friends that won't listen to younger folks, but they'll listen to their peers. So you have an inroad to share with them. And so that's just free. So we all are called to increase. God called us to intimacy. That was another one of the words that he gave us. An intimate relationship with Almighty God. Intimacy. Intimacy is a word that turns most men off. Unless you're talking about your wife. And so when you talk about men being intimate, when like Joe, Terry and I didn't go to a small group for years at our old church. For a year and a half, we sat at the back corner, and we said, when people got up and gave a testimony like Joe, and they would say, we just like to get together, and we're intimate like that. And Terry and I looked at each other, and we go, like this. It was like something foreign to us. We loved God. We had grown up in the church, but we didn't understand this closeness, this koinonia, this spiritual fellowship that we could have with one another. And so intimacy is a difficult word in our culture, but if you could just say, God, I want to be close enough to you to hear your whispers, to feel your heartbeat, to know which way you're leading me. Husbands and wives, you want to be that close together. The two shall become one. And we want that. We desire. We need friendships. Guys, you need male friends who will cover your back, so to speak. You can stand back to back and fight the enemy. Two of you can hold off 1,000. And we need those friendships. We need those ladies. You need good girlfriends, godly relationships. And so there's all of that takes place in covenant community, but Jesus has to be the center. And our third one was unity, a spirit of unity, that God commands a blessing in unity. I love this. And God has called us to all these. So I just think it's interesting to note, right at the beginning of the book of Acts here, this word increase, the early church went from 120 to 5,000 overnight. And to millions upon millions by the end of the first century. That's increase. That's increase in impact, increase in influence. We see that right here. We see intimacy. It says they devoted themselves to prayer, to hearing from God, both individually and corporately. And they were constantly together, the word says. So they were in a deep spirit of unity, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship, and to prayer. So There's some foundation statements I want to make before we get started in this second half of Acts chapter 1. And the first premise is this. A premise is a given. It's a foundation point. It's a starting point. It's something that we should already know. The early church turned the world upside down with the good news of Jesus, with the gospel of Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, it says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. It was people of a city. They were complaining that these Christians were coming. They've upset the apple cart. They turn everything upside down. The way we always did things, it's not the same old anymore. Jesus brings new life. He brings hope. He brings expectancy. When you came to Christ, your world might have been turned upside down. Your friends might have freaked out and say, what has happened to you? Those are good things. Those are good things to have everything topsy-turvy and get it all into correct order. Premise number two, the early church did this by radically following the simple instructions of Jesus. He said, go make disciples. He said, go wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He goes, wait, hold, okay, now. Like this. And so we're in that little in-between time in this passage today. And then he says, you'll be my witnesses. And to accomplish that task of going and telling people about Jesus. And then premise number three, the early church was also able to accomplish this by obeying Christ's instruction to become a covenant community on mission. Now those exact words, that exact phrase, isn't in the New Testament. But they were a covenanted community. They were a community that had cut covenant. They, like the old days, they'd cut blood and they'd shake hands on it. And there would be a covenant that could not be broken. And so we want to be a community. We see the early church, they were a community that were so together. Nothing could divide them. And it's different from what we see. Oftentimes we see in our culture, many of our friendships, many of our relationships are not covenant relationships. They are functional relationships. For example, you might have a friend at school or a friend at the workplace. And you're friends. You like them. You like each other. You might even go out to lunch once in a while. You might bring a birthday cake or a card on their birthday. And you become friends. You get to know a bit about each other. But oftentimes, too often, when you leave the school or leave the workplace, you don't have that function together anymore, so you're not friends anymore. It's not like you're not friends, you just don't have that relationship. There's no reality to it. You don't see each other anymore. Now, it could happen where you do become friends, you continue to see each other, but that's a different type of friendship. What we're talking about is people that are covenanted together. We say, this is where God has planted us in the house of the Lord, like David says. Our feet are growing firm roots and firm foundation here. We are banded together like a band of brothers. We're come hell or high water, we're not gonna split up just over petty differences. If we have a disagreement from time to time, we're going to follow the biblical mandate of working through that in a godly way, so that we can remain to be friends because we have a purpose. We're not just a covenant community to just wallow in our friendship and just, you know, just sit there like a little kids in a, or big kids in a little bathtub and just go, whoa, this is so fun. We love each other. But there's a purpose to it. We have a mission. We have something to accomplish. There's a world that needs to hear about Jesus, starting in our Jerusalem, and then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And so we have this purpose. We have this plan that Jesus has set out for us. So we're a covenant community on mission. Now this word mission, the trendy words in the church world today are missional and on mission and these kind of things. I want to say this, that the words apostolic or apostolicity or apostle, those are translated from the same words where we also get missionary, and missio is the Latin word. So missionary, mission, those are translated from the original word from Latin, and then apostolic is Greek. And so they're the same word, to be apostolic or to be missional. That means that we are a going community. We are a sending community. Each week we come together and we huddle together and we pat each other on the back and get a plan. And then this is not the game. This is where we come together to get equipped to go play the game in our sphere of influence. And so this is, we are a covenant community together with a purpose. We're not just a covenant community sitting there. And we're not just have a purpose and no friendships. We are a people that are friends before function. We're friends during our function, and we're friends after our function. We're for each other. We stand with each other. We stand shoulder to shoulder, but we also know we have a purpose. And so that's why we're called here. Grant Crawford, he was here a few weeks ago, he called that, he used the word communitas, the word for us. It's not just a community, but we're a community that is on mission. So now we are going to read the second part of Acts chapter 1. Now, I have a confession to make. I often overlook this part of Acts chapter 1. First part of Acts, Jesus says, I spoke to his disciples about the kingdom of God. They're excited. Are you going to take over Rome right now? He goes, no, it's not for you to know right now, but I want you to be my witnesses, and you're going to take Judea, Jerusalem and Judea and outward from there. But wait for the Holy Spirit to come on. He's going to give you this dunamis power so that you can be my witnesses. Wait for all this. And then the second half, there's a lot of administration. They got to fill Judas's slot. You know, he's gone. And they've got to take care of some things. So they're waiting in the upper room. And it appears that they're at least, 10, 12 days maybe up in the upper room when Jesus, he told the 400, he said, go wait. And then in the upper room, there's 120. So in 10 days, they already lost 280 people out of 400. There's 120 left. And maybe they were on shifts. I don't know. But this was the day shift because all the apostles were there. And Mary was there, and the brothers of Jesus. And so this was this time here. And there's not a lot happens here. So it's often overlooked. So let's read this together. And then I've got some stuff that I'm going to pull out for ingredients for a community, a covenant community on mission that I see here. You might see two or three more. You might see a couple less. You might put them together or group them together differently. But I encourage you to continue to take a look at this week. Maybe even listen to the message again. By the way, some of you have asked that our podcast was broken. It's fixed. And so I found out about this last week. My daughter from Texas, she texts me and she goes, what's wrong with the podcast? It's not working. And so I said, you listen to the podcast? Like this. So I know I have at least one fan out there, my daughter, who's listening. She goes, yeah, we listen every week. And so the last couple weeks were down. They wanted to hear this Acts one. So anyway, it's all fixed up there. Some of you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about right now. So you can get the message online, and or you can get it on your iPhone or any kind of thing that gets iTunes or podcasting and that kind of stuff. Or you can download it and listen to it on an MP3 player. So if you know how to do that, would you raise your hand, please? All right. All those people who don't know what I'm talking about, these people will help you. All right? They'll help bring you into the 21st century. All right? Into our culture. And so that's the way we could do it. Or you can pick up the notes. You can pick up the notes on the way in, and if you hold those notes, I told you, we're going to be doing this all the way almost till May this year. We're going to be working together through the book of Acts, and if you keep all those notes together, I'm telling you, and you study them, that'll be equivalent to a college-level theology course. And you could learn a lot and retain a lot by holding those things, keeping those together. So let's read this, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. That's about a half a mile. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. This was the other Judas. All these with one accord, I'm not going to do any Honda jokes today, all right? All these in one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. A company of persons was in about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Gross, right? All the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, this may his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to this resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. They gambled for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You never, ever hear again of... Joseph called Barsabbas, okay, and Matthias. So Matthias wins. So what they did was they took a bowl, and they each had a stone in there that represented them, and they tipped the bowl over the first one to fall out. That's the one that they picked. We don't really do things like that. That's how they did it. They chose two that had been there. And so this poor guy, Joseph called Barsabbas, I was going to preach something along the lines of this, like the world's biggest loser. Like he almost became an apostle. No, I lost. My rock didn't come out first. How would you like to have your whole, oh, that's the guy. Never mind. Here's Matthias over here, like this. I'll tell you what, sometimes things don't go your way. I think that God sometimes has people in the wings waiting to take somebody's place who might mess up really bad. So he's got people trained, ready to go. Where somebody falls, somebody will take their place. And sometimes we never seemingly have the accolades of mankind, but God has us right where he wants us, and it might not be celebrated out there in the public arena, but God's right where he wants you, and don't despise that. Say, find favor in God in those areas, even though they're not seen or celebrated and things like that. God has you. If you're saying yes to Jesus, if you're not being rebellious, not trying to run off to Nineveh like Jonah did, and doing what God wants you to do, just enjoy the fact that you're being trained for and doing what God has called you to do, and you may never do it. I'm sure this guy, Joseph, had a ministry after that. I'm sure that he went out and served Jesus. We just don't know what it was. All right, so I have some necessary ingredients for a community, a covenant community on mission for us out of this passage. So I think these are interesting. I had a lot of fun with this week because this last half of chapter 1 kind of came alive to me and really delving into it this past week that I hadn't seen before. And so I enjoyed this myself. I hope you do as well. Number one of the first ingredient necessary was obedience. Now that's something we love, right? We love that. Children, obey your parents. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority as ones who have to give an account. Obey your governing authorities. There's all kinds of obedience. And we say, no, listen, the Old Testament was law and legalism. And the New Testament is grace. And so we don't have to obey anymore. No, that's not good thinking. Actually, Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus had commandments? Yeah, he had a lot of them. He said, follow me. He said, believe in me. He said, let the children come to me. He said a lot of things. And he said, go make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. There's lots of commandments in there. Some people say that obedience is the greatest demand placed on us in the Bible, is to obey God. And back in 1 Samuel 15, God says to the prophet Samuel, who's speaking to King Saul, who royally messed up, he said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, you know, I'm going to just give a bunch of money. Oh, I'm going to just do this. I'm going to sacrifice for you, Lord. And God says, actually, I don't want your sacrifice unless I told you to. What I want you to do is obey me. I want you to obey me. So to obey God, you need to learn how to listen to him and hear his voice. You can hear his voice in the word. You can hear his voice through somebody preaching in a song up here or something that your kids say. You can hear the voice of God in a lot of places. And when you're confident that it's God speaking to you, obey. Do it. Do it right away. We have some friends who we just had an elder retreat down south this weekend. That's why half of our elders aren't here. They're still down south and in the L.A. area. And one of our friends, Kevin and Cindy Booth, they have a church down there with a Christian school, and they've expanded it from 25 kids to over 300 in 4 years. And it's because they're obeying God, and God said, set up another classroom. But we don't have any kids for it. Clear out that room and set up a classroom. They set up a classroom for 25 kids, and so they opened an enrollment, and in 3 days it was full. And on the fourth day, the next day, they got a teacher for it. When God says go, you go, and you move, and you do those things instantly. We want to be a people that are obedient. Parents, don't you want your kids to obey? All right, a little bit of parenting advice. If you say one, two, three, like this, you're teaching your kids that it's okay to disobey once, it's okay to disobey twice. Now when my steam is ready to blow out my ears and I will act unbecomingly, now you have to obey. How about if we teach them to obey the first time? Let's just try that. While you're still calm and pleasant, like this, teach your kids to obey the first time an instruction is given. God doesn't say, it's okay to disobey me once, twice, three times. So that was free, and that was from me to you, okay? That's my gift to you today. Verse 12 says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Why? Because Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for me. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so they did it. They obeyed. They were Christ followers, and they obeyed what Jesus said. And that was right there, right at the very beginning, was obedience. And the reason we obey isn't so that he'll love us. Kids, the reason that you obey your parents isn't so that they'll love you more. The reason you obey your parents is because they love you, not so they'll love you. The reason we obey God is because he loves us, not so he'll love us. He already loves us. That's already settled. That issue is already settled. Number two, we see this. They were all in one accord. We see unity. I love this. I love this. Psalm 133 says how wonderful it is when brethren and sistren dwell together in unity. And then the last verse there, verse 6, I think, of that chapter says, because therein God commands a blessing. Do you want God to command a blessing over your life? That's awesome. Be in a spirit of unity. Be in unity. Husbands and wives, you want a blessing over your marriage? Be in unity. Be in unity. In this group, they were all together. In fact, in John 17, Jesus prays his high priestly prayer. Now, John said, the last few chapters of John are very important because this was Jesus' last night with his disciples. So if this was your last night on earth, what would you say? You'd say the stuff that meant most to you, right? And so Jesus demonstrated servanthood by washing their feet. Then he broke bread with them and talked about the Last Supper and that he's going to give his body and blood for them. And then he says, don't worry, I'm going, but I'll be back. And I'm preparing a place for you. And then he prays this prayer over them. And he says over and over and over and over. Four times here, he says, Father, I pray that there'll be one. So here it is, and starting in verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's praying for his disciples here. A little further down in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, not only my guys in front of me here, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Now Jesus is praying for us, that they may all be one. Wouldn't that be great if every Christian around the whole world was of one heart and one mind, unity in purpose and spirit? That'd be great. That's why you find new relationships, new friendships. Say you're traveling in a foreign country, you meet a Christian, and there's something there. There's a connection. Maybe it's somebody you've met in a grocery store or a McDonald's or a Starbucks around the world, and you find out they're a Christian, and there's something there because there's a unity of spirit. That's what Jesus is praying for here, that we'll all be one. Will we all do it the same way? No. Do we have different styles and preferences? Yes. Do we have different cultures that we must work in? Yes. All these things are just the way we do things, are our methods. But our message and our hearts and our spirit of unity remains the same. It remains deep and unbreakable. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe. There's a purpose for it. So that your friends can hear about Jesus. Oh, those Christians, they're just always fighting. I don't want any part of that. I don't want that. But if they say, wow, those guys really love each other. They are a covenant community. They don't use those words, but they go, well, those guys are tight. How do they do that? How do they take an argument or a potential disruption and work through it in a godly way? And they come out stronger on the other end. How do they do that? Because they're one, we're united in purpose and in spirit, so that the world may believe. There's a reason why we love each other as believers, so that we're a good witness to those around us, so that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one. This is the third time he says it. Even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus is overemphasizing it. That they may be one, that they may all be one, that they might be one, just like you and me are one, that they might be perfectly one. He's driving this point home, that we are to live united. We're to live in unity. There are to be no divisions among us. Paul says, don't start saying this thing, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. None of that. None of that's going to fly. I am of Christ. Yeah. We're Christians. We're Christ followers. And that's it. That's the message we rally around. That's the name we lift up, the name of Jesus, so that all men are drawn unto him. It's not about Westside Church. It's not about you or your calling that God has called you to do. That's between you and the Lord. But as a united local expression of the body of Christ, we have a purpose and a plan. He's called us to be in a spirit of unity. And he's called us to be in a spirit of unity with all believers around the world. Yes, we have different callings. Yes, we have different giftings. Yes, we have different instructions. But it's the same commander-in-chief. All right? One vision, one set of values, one mission, one heart. And then God commands a blessing. What do we see also? We see persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. These disciples broke social protocol and prayed together with women. I'm telling you that this thing was revolutionary in that day, because in those days, gals, sorry, it's just the way it was, women were almost property, very next to being slaves or property. No vote, no value, no anything. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Male and female, handservant, maidservant. I'm telling you that there is freedom and there is expression. There's a place for you, ladies, that the body of Christ needs your gifting, needs you to come in and fulfill all your purposes. There's no second-class citizenship in the kingdom of God. In fact, you'll find, I challenge you, look at all the nations of the world, those that were founded or rooted in or had their principles established in Christianity have more freedom for women than other nations that are founded on something else. Where there's more freedom for women. I'm just talking secularly. Those that were founded on Christianity, where there's a value, there's a worth on every single human being, there is more freedom for women. I'm telling you, women, there's freedom for you in this church to use your gift that God gave you. There's limitations shouldn't be there. What God has called you to do, you need to do that. All right? So, we see in Scripture, I'm going to get into team in a minute. So, prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. So, why corporate prayer? I don't really like, it's not my favorite word is corporate prayer, but it's where we come together corporately. You should pray individually. Jesus said, get in your closet, get on your face before God. Some of you, your closet is driving down the freeway, turn worship music on, you get in God's face, you hear from God. Some it's taking a walk in the woods, some it's sitting by a window, gazing out. You know, it's just all different for everybody, how you hear God. Terry hears more from God, I think, when she's drying her hair. Because her mind goes a mile a minute, so this drowns out all noise. Like this, and then she'll just, if I hear her just starting and then stop, and she goes, Steve, like that, I know she's heard something from God. She's bouncing up. What about this? What about do this? Like this. And so that's getting in your closet, Jesus said. And we need to pray individually, but we also pray together. And the scripture is full of believers coming together and pray. We have corporate prayer, all church prayer here once a month on Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m., the first Wednesday of every month. First Wednesday, we call it First Wednesday. Imagine that. So the first Wednesday of every month, we come together. The elders have called everybody who calls Westside their home church to come and pray together. So we have 80 or 100 people here praying. That's amazing. I was talking to a friend recently, and he said he went to a prayer meeting of a church that had 4,000 people at the church. And he goes, oh, that's going to be a great prayer meeting. He goes in there, there's six people at their prayer meeting, all church prayer meeting. So I'm grateful that we have a large representation, but I'd like everybody, if you're at work, if you're on the freeway, come the last 5 minutes. If you just like army crawl in through those doors, we will hug you and love you. So that's once a month, all church prayer. We also have once a week early morning prayer at 6:30 a.m. And we have been meeting at B Street, 6:30 a.m. every Wednesday for years. And this week, we're moving it over to the backyard. It's our room over here, the kids ministry over there in the backyard, 6:30 a.m. every Wednesday. So if you're on your way to work, swing by and come in and pray together. Get up a little early. If you have to leave early, you can only come for the first half. That's fine. It's okay. Joe leads that, and he's got a team there. And I'm looking forward to greater participation in that. Okay? So in Acts 4:24, it says, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer. Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, for the Lord commanded a blessing. So we have corporate prayer because it was the early church example. We are called to pray. There is power in agreement. When we agree together, when somebody's praying and you say, amen, that means so be it, Lord, or yes, Lord, or I agree, Lord Jesus, then there's power in agreement that we can change history. We can change this region for the kingdom of God when we pray together. There's a purpose for it. It's not just to pray for ourselves. Yes, we pray for ourselves, but we pray to impact this region for the kingdom of God, and we pray for the nations of the world. And then there's unity and purpose. So there's much, much reason to pray together. The Preacher's Outline Study Bible says, corporate prayer unites a church in commitment to God's purposes. We also see in this passage, we see leadership. It's another ingredient to have a covenant community on mission. You have leadership is necessary. God created us as human beings to have leadership. And sometimes we don't like leadership because we might have had a poor model previously. They might have been abusive or dictatorial or absent or neglectful or any number of reasons why we look at our human authorities and say, I don't want that in the church. Well, godly authority, godly leadership is part of God's plan. So here in verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up. I love that. There's 120 there. Peter stood up among the brothers, about 120, and said, so, to have godly leadership, you need a willing leader. Not somebody dragged into leadership. Don't drag people into leadership. Moses might have felt he was being dragged into leadership, but God said, come on. And finally, I could just see Moses. Goes, I can't talk. Oh, we'll have Aaron talk for you. Well, I don't have anything. What do you got in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. Ah, snake. Like this. All right? I'll take care of that other stuff. I could just finally see Moses go, okay, I'll do it. Let my people go. So he rose up. A willing leader, and willing followers. Willing followers. Not forced at gunpoint. Peter didn't get up there and pull back his robe and he's got a six gun there. You know? He didn't do that. He had the willing leader and willing followers. And what we see in the Bible, we see a description of leadership, godly leadership. Jesus said, whoever wants to be first among you, be a servant. For even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, did not come to be served. Of anybody in the entire universe that could be served, that was Jesus. But he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands, that's your call, is to be a godly, servant-hearted leader. You lay down your life for your little flock. It's not about you. It's about you dying every single day. Godly, servant-hearted leadership, giving up everything, that's your life, for the sake of the kingdom and for those that you love. Jesus gave his life as a godly, servant-hearted leader. He got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. And he said, what you see me do, you go do this. You go be a servant. Don't go around parading yourself around wanting to be served, but you serve. And when he got down on his feet, those guys had dirt on their feet. They walked through streets with open sewage, and they had dirty feet. And Jesus got down there, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's going to die for you the next day, gets down and washes your feet. And he says, you go live this way as well. So we as believers, when we're talking about leadership, we're not talking about lording it over. We're not talking about have a supremacy of authority. We're talking about, and we're not talking about the opposite either, of the poor leader down. A lot of times we see like a triangle with a reverse down and a leader. The poor pastor's like holding the whole church, serving the whole church. That's not it. It's like a triangle, not where the lead guy is up on the pinnacle of power, not where he's down here holding everything up, but just simply on its side going forward. And we say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's leadership. And nobody's at the front of the line. And nobody in here is at the back of the line. But you grab somebody's hand who's in front of you, grab somebody's hand who's behind you, and say, let's all move forward in Jesus. Let's move forward in the purposes of God. That's leadership. Follow me, Paul said, as I follow Christ. That's true God-given leadership. And it's always done with a servant's heart, and it's always done in team. It's always done together. It's never done by themselves. In the next chapter, you'll see that it says, on the day of Pentecost, they're up on the balcony. Things are going crazy. Tongues of fire on people's head. There's a sound of a mighty rushing wind. They didn't have a sound projection in those days. The whole city comes over. What's this commotion going on? These guys are drunk. No, it's only 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. What is it? So it says, Peter taking his stand with the 11. He wasn't by himself. He was the spokesperson. He was point. He was the captain of the team. There needs to be a headship within the team, just like there's headship within the leadership team of the home. Mom and dad are the leadership team of the home. That's a great representation of the church. The church elders are the leadership team. But within the team, there's headship. There's a point person necessary. You even see that within the Godhead. God the Father sends Jesus. Jesus goes, I'm going back, but the Father's going to send another helper. And Jesus goes, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to. He submits. Is Jesus less? No. Is the Holy Spirit less? No. They're both Almighty God. It's just a function within the thing. The leader is not any better than anybody else. In fact, some of you are going to get way, way bigger rewards than I'm going to get. It's not some spiritual thing. We don't put people on a pedestal. We don't do those kind of things. We just say simply, whatever gift you've given me, I'll use. And we're all going to do this thing together. And I'm telling you what, God sees what you're doing. Human beings, it may not be visible for us, but there's going to be a lot of people in some big mansions in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures. Sometimes we think, oh no, it's all about Jesus. It is. But he also says, listen, I think it's Randy Alcorn that says, send your treasures ahead. Don't save them here on earth. Send them ahead. Send your treasures ahead. That's your sacrifice, your finances, your time, your resources, your energy, everything. Send that on ahead. And so, servant-hearted leadership, working together in team, that's God's definition of leadership. We also see the Word of God preeminent. Peter says in verse 24, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there Be no one to dwell in it. Let another take his office. I want to tell you that the Word of God is our final authority on all matters of faith and practice here at Westside Church. This is it. There's no special new revelation. There's no other thing. This is it. Everything we need, everything that we do, any prophetic word is gauged by what's in God's Word. And we take it very, very seriously. And so we often say this, the Bible plus nothing, the Bible minus nothing. We don't add to it, and we don't take anything away. We don't just take the parts we like good old Thomas Jefferson. He cut out all the parts of the Bible he didn't like and just read the parts he liked. We can't do that. We have to, when it says love your neighbor, you got to love your neighbor. You got to do everything, not just the things that you like. And so we love this about the Word of God. It's everything necessary that we need to run the church, to lead your home, to work in the marketplace, to tell people about Jesus, to rely on God. It's all there in the Word. That's why you need to get to know it. Paul says to Timothy, his young protege, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. That's what He does. So when Jesus quoted Scripture, it wasn't to open up a discussion or a collaboration or a conversation about whether or not they agreed with what Jesus did. When Jesus quoted Scripture, it settled the issue. That's it. It settled the issue. So what does this mean? I love this. I love this. I love these things that were in there that I personally hadn't seen all these before. The way these were ingredients, they were bubbling and turning over. And by the way, we're not done. It's only half done because this is just all the dry ingredients in a bowl. Next week, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured. He's going to be the activating agent that gets all these things actually going out into what we need to be. So I love this. So we don't have to stumble along blindly trying to do things. We have good patterns in Scripture to follow. And I just want to ask you, do you want to be part of it? Do you want to be part of what God's doing? Jump smack in the middle. Don't hesitate. Jump into what God's doing. Give yourself wholeheartedly to it. Paul says in Romans 12, this is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. It's called The Message. It's a paraphrase. In other words, it's not translated word for word or thought for thought. It's not a translation. It's in his own words. But it's very good. I enjoy it. In this way, he says, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. Your purpose, your plan, your meaning in life, your function is found in the whole of the body, not just an isolated part. And he says, just as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So it's like your finger saying, I don't want to be part of the body anymore. I just want to be me and Jesus. First of all, it would look very funny because it's just a finger and the head, Jesus, hopping down the street without a body. That's not much. It's not going to do much or accomplish much. And then also, if the finger is not part of the body, there's no life there. And it can't fulfill its function because it basically needs the hand and the arm and the shoulder and the brain to send the signals. All these things are necessary for each part to find its function. And for you to fully find your function and your purpose, it needs to be part of the whole. That's what Paul's saying here. So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. Take your gift, take your passion, take your joy, take the things that you're good at and advance the kingdom of God. Use your part, use your gifting to serve others so that Jesus gets the glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this word today. God, we thank you that it's not just a bunch of administrative details, but the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit is necessary to come in and complete this job of starting a brand new church, a brand new movement of people that's lasted for 2,000 years, and we will be here until the day day Jesus visibly and physically returns for us. Father, thank you for this great privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's awesome. Thank you, Steve. So we're gonna worship momentarily. They're going to be playing another song to close it out. What we like to ask is this at the end of each service. What is God saying and what are we going to do about it? Because he's always talking to us, right? And Steve has some points. We talked about obedience today, about leadership, about unity, small groups. That was at the beginning. That's a big deal, though. About prayer. Guys, about prayer. It's important that we step up and lead our families in prayer. And I'll tell you this, God will resource you. If it's something where you're not comfortable and you haven't done it, whatever it is, he will resource you like he did Moses. He gave him the staff. He gave him Aaron. And he'll resource us also. So trust in that, all right, as we step out. And also we're going to have communion. What we do here at Westside, if you're a visitor, we have communion in the back and up front here. And to remember him as often as we will. So we want to do that and provide opportunity. And also we have our giving. We have baskets to give up here. Prosper, as we are prospered, we give back to the Lord. So it says Jesus, as he has prospered us. Generous. And I tell you, we're in a rough economy right now. America is, right? We are. But we're still rich. This nation is still very, very rich. And just trust that as you give, that God can, he's going to way outgive you. So I'm going to read Matthew 26. This is an institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. Let's stand and worship God.